I'm just going to read today's reading now. It's do not worry. So, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I'm just going to hand over to Lee now. Thanks, Lee.
Thanks so much for leading us this morning, Jill. Good morning, everybody. Thank you, Myra. Thank you, Emma, as well, for taking part this morning. It's great that we get to do this together. So we're continuing this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Jill, for reading to us from verse 25 onwards there. And our theme this morning is do not worry. And it seems such a significant bit of scripture at this time for us, where many people are maybe worried about the future. Maybe you think the government are moving way too fast in their roadmap. Maybe you think they're going way too slow. Maybe you're worried about going back to school in a week's time, or you're worried about family who you've not seen for so long. And Jesus tells us in this passage to not worry, but to seek first the kingdom. To begin today, we need to back up a little bit, really, into last week, because the passage this morning begins with the word therefore. And that suggests that the things that are said before this affect what is said during this part of it. And although we've split this up into 12 different parts, this was one sermon for Jesus. And so Jesus had been talking about not storing up treasure on earth, but treasure in heaven. And in verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then Jesus continues, you cannot serve both God and money. The Greek word mammon was a kind of a false god of money that people worshipped. And this kind of links directly to the Ten Commandments, the first of the Ten Commandments, where God was saying, you know, you shall have no other gods, no idols before me. And then later, Jesus would give the two greatest commandments. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God is to be number one in our lives. We can't serve God completely if there's something else which is the desire of our heart at the same time. Jesus is saying you can't serve both God and money. Therefore, don't worry about the money. Don't worry about the other stuff. But instead, therefore, do not worry about life, because God will take care of all of those things. So I want to encourage you, if you missed last week's message from Dave, to go back and listen to it. In fact, I want to encourage you, if you did listen to it, go back and listen to it again, because there was so much richness in there. But really, the stuff of last week really sets the tone for what Jesus is saying this week. Jesus is telling us that when we serve the idol of stuff, it can consume our every being. That when the focus of our minds is on the things that need to be done, the things that we want, the things that we desire, our hearts begin to be tuned into them. And what happens is we begin to trust in the provision rather than the provider. We trust in the provision rather than the provider. And when we do that, we find ourselves worrying about stuff that is out of our control. And we worry about it even more, because we're trusting in the stuff itself, not in the one who gives the stuff. And so worry becomes the opposite of faith. Worry comes from things being out of our control rather than trusting in God. Some people in life are just worriers, aren't they? Maybe you know a worrier. Maybe you are a worrier, and it doesn't matter what it is, you can find the reasons to worry about something. And when Jesus was speaking here, Jesus wasn't speaking to a bunch of worriers sat on the mountainside, but Jesus was speaking to a group of people for whom the reality was life, food, drink, living, clothing, all of those things were very real issues, particularly for those who were the poor, particularly for those who might each day go out to work. But what they did was they would wait in the marketplace for somebody to hire them for a day to work in their fields or their vineyards or whatever it might be, or doing laboring work. And the reality was, if they were sat in that square all day and no one hired them, they would go home with no silver in their pocket, no bag of grain in their hands. They would go back and tomorrow would be a day of being hungry. So Jesus is speaking to those who the reality of living hand to mouth was quite real. But Jesus was also speaking to those, some of whom would choose to follow him, the disciples who he would soon choose, and others who would follow him, the disciples whom Jesus called to leave everything in order to follow him. There was a reality of having to not trust in stuff, to not worry about the stuff of tomorrow, but to leave everything to follow Jesus. And actually, Jesus himself, we so often in the Gospels see Jesus eating with people, but actually very rarely do we see Jesus hosting the meal, maybe other than the Lord's Supper. Jesus is always in other people's houses eating things, relying on other people's provision. In fact, sometimes he invites himself to other people's houses for food. So Jesus is speaking to those who it's a very real thing to leave everything and follow him. Or they understood the principle of you could not have any work today, and that would significantly impact whether you had food for tomorrow. And so when Jesus is speaking about not worrying about food or drink for tomorrow, these people knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. Just a few preliminary things before we dive into stuff today. First thing is this: Jesus isn't saying that it's unwise to save, to be good stewards of what you have. As Dave pointed out last week, again, listen back for a bit more on that. Second thing, we can't take this passage to just mean that, you know, if people are hungry and if people haven't got stuff and they're Christians, that we should just say, well, you need to just trust in God more. You need to seek first the kingdom. You know, there is a reality in that. But actually, the Bible is very clear, isn't it? If we have stuff and our brothers and sisters don't have stuff, the Bible is very clear what to do about that. We have to practically serve. And the third thing, to just say from the outset this morning, if you're listening and you have clinical anxiety, if you've been diagnosed with depression, if you have post-traumatic stress disorder or worries and concerns about your health or someone else's health, and there's a very real thing going on in life right now, don't feel belittled in any way by this. Jesus doesn't condemn you. Romans 8 verse 1 says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is walking with you through what St. John of the Cross called the dark night of the soul. God is with you in the hardest moments, and he's desiring that you continue to trust in him as you walk through the various ways of getting help. He is with you. And may you know the truth of God's word in Isaiah 41 verse 10, where God says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. That means to lose hope. That word dismay means lose hope. Do not lose hope. Do not be dismayed, for I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will never leave you, God says. So what Jesus is saying here is he wants to point us to the heart of God, because our knowledge of who God is should shape the level of faith we have. The key thing that Jesus wants to say, I think, through this is that the reason we don't need to worry is this: God is the provider of all things. God is the provider of all things. This passage is primarily about who or what we put our trust in. Let's read some of it again from verse 26 through to 30 of Matthew 6. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? When we look out at God's creation, God reminds us of his providence, of his interaction with creation. We can look at creation and be reminded that we don't need to worry because God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, will sustain us and provide for us too. We look at the birds, Jesus said. Maybe you've just done the RSPB bird count in the last few weeks in your garden. Maybe you sat there if you've had a bit more time than usual and been able to look at the birds in your garden and you see them. And we can be reminded that God provides for them. How much more he will provide for us. Now, as Luther once famously wrote, God doesn't drop the food into their beaks. And so this doesn't mean that we sit back, that we don't work, that we just kind of wait for God to kind of drop a roast dinner into our lap in some way. We still have to work. We still have to, you know, God provides through these things, doesn't he? Maybe God has blessed you with work. Maybe God has blessed you with a pension. You know, maybe God blesses you through the provision of others. God is our provider. And it's about recognizing that God is the provider through the various means of which he has given us to do that. Do we recognize that God is the source of all things, the creator and the sustainer of the universe? And then Jesus says, look at the flowers. Look at the flowers, the beauty of the flowers in these Galilean hillsides. He says, look around. See the God who created them. Not even Solomon in all his splendor was as dressed as beautifully as these flowers. When we see the colors of spring all around us right now, can we be reminded? Can we allow God to speak to us through that? That he will take care of us. That he will take care of us. The grass of the field, Jesus said, it's here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire. Are you not so much worth so much more to God that he sent his son to save you from the fire? You know, the key phrase that I think we see in this is repeated by Jesus, and it's simply this phrase, much more. Are you not much more valuable than they? Will he not much more clothe you? We can see the beauty of creation and see God at work and be reminded of God's incredible love for us and how much he has for us. So I want to sum up today like this. Kingdom people are characterized by faith. Kingdom people are characterized by faith. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy, but I have come to give you life in all its fullness. The enemy wants you to believe the lie that you need stuff in your life, that you need a role to do, that you need to be doing a task in order to have purpose, that you need a title in some way, that you need enough money for a rainy day, that you need to find your value in the things that you have, the way that you look, the things that you do, other people's expectations of you being met, even sometimes in the life of the church, that you have to be involved in a certain ministry or seeing certain numbers or whatever it may be. And the enemy wants us to believe those lies. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life in all its fullness. Remember that Jesus has said you cannot serve both God and money. And we could probably swap out that word money for many other things that cause us to be worried or concerned. But actually our fullness, that fullness of life that Jesus came to bring, comes from knowing how much you are worth to God. And that's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Look at the beauty of creation around us, the birds in the air, the flowers of the fields. Are you not so much more valuable to God? Your worth doesn't come from having a role. Your worth doesn't come through stuff. Your worth doesn't come from how much you have or how little you have. Your worth comes from the fact that God gave his only son for you, that you might not die but would have eternal life. And a life dominated by worry misses the more. A life dominated by worry misses the more. It misses how much more valuable we are to God. It misses that fullness that Jesus has in life for us. In verse 27, Jesus says, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? God, who cares for the birds and the flowers, he knows what we need in advance. All we need simply do is pray and ask him. Although you might be thinking, if he knows in advance, why do we need to pray anyway? Well, because God wants us to develop a life as kingdom people who depend on him, who trust in him. And ultimately, God loves us and he wants to develop an intimate relationship with us. And so when we learn to go to God with everything, it develops that relationship of intimacy and trust. So that when the things in life come that cause us to worry, we're still going to him and his presence. Seek first the kingdom, Jesus says, and all these things will be added to you as well. The reality is, though, things happen in life, don't they? There are things that crop up that do cause us to worry. We can get caught off guard by something. We can find that we've lost our job, or a bill comes in that we weren't expecting, or our health deteriorates, or someone we know and love dearly passes away, and there's other people in life that need to be cared for and looked out for. And we can find ourselves worried and concerned about these things. Jesus tells us not to worry, but instead to come to God. So what are some of the things that we can do, the practical things that will help us? The first one is this. There's three things for us this morning. The first one is this. Kingdom people will be characterized by their faith in his word. Kingdom people will be characterized by their faith in his word. We've got to be people who are rooted in the word of God, who know what the Bible says, because the primary way that God speaks to us today is through his word. I'm a fairly kind of even keel kind of person. I never get massively excited. I never get massively down about things. I'm fairly kind of beige and bland and in the middle, and that does things for me. But the thing that kind of, one thing that stresses me out every year, and I hate doing it, is my car insurance. And I think it's just something about kind of all the spiel you have to read and listen to about if you missed the dot off your I or the cross off your T, then we'd cancel your insurance. We wouldn't pay out if you needed it. It'd be like it never existed. All those kind of things. And I just want to get it right. And I find all the details and going through paperwork, it's just not the thing that kind of ticks my boxes in any way. And the other week I was having to redo my car insurance. I decided after having not bothered to change it for a few years, it was probably time to change it. And I was going through and left the kind of company that we were with, set up a new one. And then as the no claims thing came through, I realized that there's a discrepancy in there. It's different to what I expected, different to kind of what kind of we set the new one up with. And so began to kind of work out and go through old paperwork to try and find out the right thing. And it was really bugging me. It was really worrying me of like, all these thoughts of like, well, what if I've got it wrong? What if it's going to cost us loads more? What if it cancels the insurance? Like, what will happen here? And it was in the evening, and in the end, I couldn't do anything about it. Phone lines were closed anyway. And so I was just taking some time to read the Bible and pray. And I wasn't even reading this passage of scripture, but I just prayed about it and said, Lord, I'm really worried about this. I always get worried about it. It's a little thing and it shouldn't bother me, but I'm really bothered by this at the minute. Lord, would you speak to me and show me what to do? And I instantly felt God impress on me a passage from the book of Ruth. I wasn't even reading Ruth at the time, but I felt God impress this passage on me in the book of Ruth, where Ruth and Naomi have gone back to Bethlehem, and Ruth has started to glean in the fields of Boaz. And she goes back to Naomi, her mother-in-law, and says that the man who owns the field, his name is Boaz. And Naomi says, God bless this man. He is one of our kinsman redeemers, a close redeemer of our family. Go back to him, uncover his feet, lie at his feet. He will tell you what to do next. And what happens is we're told that Boaz is a man of integrity. And these are the things that God kind of impressed on my heart. The thing that Naomi said to Ruth was, the man will not settle until the issue is resolved. The man will not settle until the issue is resolved. And I felt God was saying to me, you need to resolve the issue of this. And then the other thing about Boaz was Ruth went to him in the night and he filled her kind of up with grain and sent her home. But the thing was, the very next morning, Boaz made it his business first light of day to go to the public square and meet with the closer relative to sort the issue out. And I felt that God was saying to me through that passage of scripture, it needs to be resolved. And it's late at night now, but first thing in the morning, phone them up and deal with it, which is what I did. The reality is worries in life come, sometimes about small and insignificant things, sometimes about huge things. But if we want to be people who learn to not worry, we need to be rooted in scripture so that we can hear God speak to us, because we can take comfort from his word. We can be challenged by his word, and we can be called to action from his word. Now, I wasn't reading the book of Ruth at that time, but it was kind of in the tank because it's a book that I've read many times before, which meant the Holy Spirit, when I said to God, would you please speak to me, the Holy Spirit could lead me to that passage of scripture again. It's so important that we are rooted in scripture, not just that when we're worried we open the Bible and say, Lord, speak to me, but that we're regularly in the word of God so that we see what God does and how God works, and so that we can hear God speak to us, to comfort us, to challenge us, and to call us to action. When Jesus was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days, the thing we remember during Lent, Jesus was tempted by the devil to eat some food. And Jesus responds to the devil in Matthew 4, verse 4 with these words. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Worries will come. Struggles will come. There will be things that unsettle us and knock us off our usual settled place of things. But if we can be a people rooted in the word of God, we can be open to God speaking into our situations. Kingdom people are characterized by faith in the word of God. Second thing, kingdom people are characterized by their faith through prayer. One of the things that strikes me in this passage in Matthew 6 is that it links back to what Jesus had said just a few verses earlier when he taught what we call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus is saying, don't worry about the stuff you need to sustain you, the food, the drink, but instead trust in God. And it's from a place of knowing who God is. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the flowers in the field. God is the provider. God is the sustainer. And from there, seek him first, and all this will be added to you as well. And, you know, it strikes me at how similar that is to the way that Jesus taught us to pray. When Jesus taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, to first realize that God is a Father. And one of those roles of the Father, it is as a provider. So first it's recognizing who God is. Hallowed be your name. You are holy. You are the one who is set apart, who provides, who creates, who sustains. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Seek first the kingdom, as Jesus had said later. And then Jesus says, it's at that point, after we recognize who God is, that we can pray, give us this day our daily bread. Strikes me the similarity that Jesus points to God through creation. Look at the birds, look at the flowers. Who is it that provides for them? Who is it that feeds for them? Who is the one who is set apart and holy? Seek first his kingdom, and then all of these things for today will be added to you as well. And don't worry about tomorrow. Simply ask for today. Recognizing who God is means that we can then learn to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Now, so many of our worries come, don't they? Because we're worried about the things of tomorrow or next week or next month or next year, when all God is calling us to do is be present with him in the present moment. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through to 7, the Apostle Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great testimony, an opportunity we will have to share our faith with others if we are a people who, in the face of worry, are committed to prayer. What a great testimony we will have in these days and these weeks and these months ahead. What a great testimony we will have in the moments where we go through worry and other things that go on in our lives, to those around us who don't know Jesus, who say to us, I don't know how you are coping, when we can say, I don't know how I'm coping either. And in all reality, I'm only just clinging on. But let me tell you this, if I didn't have prayer, if I wasn't able to pray to Jesus and have him sustain me each and every day, I don't know how I'd be able to cope. You know, I've prayed about it, and this is what I sense God doing or saying. This is what I've managed to read in the Bible, and this is keeping me going right now when everything else is falling down around me. You know, sharing our faith, evangelism, it doesn't always have to be that we're preaching the gospel to the point where people are on their knees giving their lives to Jesus. Of course we want to see that, but actually we have to recognize that people are on a journey, and sometimes just sharing that simple moment of our testimony, not a full testimony of this is how I came to know Jesus, but in the midst of this difficulty, this is what God's doing right now, this is how I'm getting through it, and that may just start someone thinking. We'll all worry at times, it's natural, but instead of dwelling on it, we must turn it over to God. I think of the words of that wonderful old hymn, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Kingdom people will be characterized by faith in God and in his word. Kingdom people will be characterized by faith in God in a life of prayer. And thirdly and finally, kingdom people will be characterized by their faith in God, knowing who they are in light of who he is. In verse 26, the second half of it, Jesus says, "Are you not much more valuable than they?" When God created the world, humankind was the pinnacle of his creation. And God put human beings over all of the animals and everything else. And yet God still cares for his creation. He feeds and clothes and protects. He knows when even one sparrow drops to the ground and how much more valuable you are to God than they. So don't make your identity about the possessions you have, the job you do, a task you're fulfilling, whether something will still be working out the same way in the next few days as it has in those previous. Because when those things are stripped away, what are we left with? Instead, focus on what matters. We don't need to worry because of who we know and who we are in light of him. The Bible tells us that God is love. And when we seek God's love, when we intentionally make time to rest in his love, we find that there is no space for worry. There is no space for fear or resentment or bitterness or anything else, because in his love, we are so filled that we are caused to gaze upon him again and allow those other things to be changed by him. 1 John 4 verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." God wants to make us whole. When we worry about things, it's like we're clinging on to stuff, trying to sort things out in our own ways of doing things. We worry because stuff is out of our control and we don't know how the situation may be sorted out, instead of trusting in the one who can sort out and who already knows every situation. God wants to make us whole in faith and in hope and in love. And one of the ways we do that is by focusing on who God is. Now, I think one of the best examples of what it means to be in a place of worry and be able to turn to God, to be able to give our worries to him through recognizing who he is, I think the best example we see of this is found in Psalm 77. If you've got your Bible there and it's not on the screen that you're watching through, why don't you join me in Psalm 77? I'm going to read the whole of it. It's written by Asaph, one of the worship leaders in King David's day. And it really starts out in a place of worry. But partway through, we see how the psalmist changes their focus from themselves on what they're trying to do onto God and who he is. Psalm 77. "I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. You know, it's like the worry is overtaking everything. They couldn't sleep. Every time they tried to pray or meditate, their mind moved to it. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? How many times in prayer have you maybe cried out, God, don't you see the situation? God, don't you know how I feel? God, don't you know that this thing needs to change? And then in verse 10, we read this. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. You see, the writer of the psalm begins in that place of worry, of trying to desperately cry out to God. And then even through prayer, you know, their mind was wandering. Even when they tried to sleep, their eyes were unable to sleep. They'd cried out to God as if God hadn't heard or didn't know. And then in verse 10, the psalmist makes an active decision. I will remember the faithfulness of God in the past. I will remember what God has done. And it's through knowing and telling the story again of what God has done that I know I no longer need to worry, because my focus is not on me and my situation, but on God, and trusting that he who has come through in the past will come through again in the future. Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26 says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. When we worry, we can turn our gaze again to God, to what he has done, to who he is, and believe and trust that he who has been faithful in the past is faithful in the present and will be faithful in the future. Kingdom people are characterized by their faith in God through his word. Kingdom people are characterized by their faith in God through prayer. And kingdom people are characterized by their faith in God through knowing who he is. Jesus was speaking from a place of starkly telling those listening that it's impossible to serve God and money or anything else, but instead we're to be wholehearted for God. And therefore we don't need to worry about our life and the practicalities of that. But instead of trusting in the provision, we can trust in the provider. Don't worry about all these things, Jesus says, because you are worth so much more to God than these other things. A life dominated by worry misses the fact that you are worth so much to God that he sent his only son for you. And we can overcome worry by being rooted in the word of God, by continually praying and giving things over to God, and through recognizing who God is and allowing that to shape who we are. Lord God, I thank you so much for your son Jesus and for his words. And Lord, forgive us for the times when we worry about things. Thank you, Lord, that you know the end from the beginning, and that you who have been faithful in the past are faithful with us now and in the future. And Lord, we lift before you the situations that cause us worry. Lord, we commend them into your hands again, and we commit ourselves to you again. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about who we are. It's about who you are. So, Lord, help us this week, whenever we find ourselves worrying, to put our trust entirely in you. In Jesus' name, amen.